All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Mike, Maria, and David. Thank you so much. What a wonderful opportunity to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. And thank you for your wonderful invitation. It's a joy to be with you, and I would like to extend to you the very, very warm greetings of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And that's a joy, and I bring the greetings of Alan Jackson to this congregation as well. He is the leading pastor of this church. Amen. I'd like to talk to you about the journey that you have as a child of God. And that journey is coupled with the journey of Israel. And even history is coupled to the journey of the Jewish people. God, in His sovereignty, has shackled the redemptive initiative that He has begun in Abraham and perfected in Jesus, His Son, to the journey of the Jewish people in history. That is remarkable. Because the Jewish people are people like ourselves. They're not different. In fact, the definition of a Jew would be this: a Jew is a Gentile who has been brought into a peculiar relationship with God for the purpose of world redemption. Did you hear that? I think I should say it again. A Jew is a Gentile who has been brought into a particular relationship with God for the purpose of world redemption. That definition comes straight out of the Bible, because Paul said that Abraham was a Gentile when God called him. Isn't that interesting? That's very important because it challenges anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism declares that Jews are different, that they do not belong here, that they are different from all of us, they don't fit in, and we have to get rid of them. That's the essence of demonic anti-Semitism. But if we understand that the Jewish people are just like us, then we have an obligation before God to protect them and to love them, because God embedded in them, He gave them a peculiar glove, not the glove that you ever got. They also received that glove, the glove of salvation, where God puts you in His glove and totally transforms you. But they received the call to be the means by which God would speak to the world and deliver His message of salvation to it. No other nation has ever received that call. No other nation ever will, and God has never changed His mind. Amen? That's why the book of Romans says that the gifts and the calling of God over the nation of Israel is irrevocable, meaning God will never change His mind. Thank God Jesus said, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." Thank God for that. But we have to understand the significance of the journey of the Jewish people. A lot of people do not understand that, even in the church. When God came to Abraham and called him to Himself and deposited in him and the people that would come from him a peculiar calling, that act of God unleashed a power of God in the world through the Jewish people that has led to the salvation of millions of people. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And that's why in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." I'm doing something through you that is going to save billions of people in history. The blessing that God speaks about in Genesis chapter 12 is qualified by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. And that blessing actually is the blessing of salvation. God is going to save. He's going to bless billions of people through the Jewish people. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, the greatest covenant in the Bible, greater than any other, and still more powerful than any other, is in fact the Abrahamic covenant. Now, a lot of Christians would say, no, you have that wrong. It's the new covenant. No, it's not. You went quiet now. I wouldn't lead you astray. I'm an Assemblies of God minister. Don't laugh like that, brothers. Now, the greatest covenant in the Bible is the Abrahamic covenant because it's God's decision to save the world. Did you hear that? In you, Abraham, I'm going to save the world. The new covenant is actually part of the mechanisms by which God does that. So what's more important, a decision to save the world or not to make that decision and have the mechanism? Which is more important? Yes, the decision to save the world. Let me put it this way, if you need $200,000 tomorrow morning and I've got it here in my pocket, here it is, cash. And you need it. I mean, Bonnie desperately needs that money. It will mean nothing for her if I don't make a decision to give it to her. Jesus had the priceless sum of Jesus before eternity with God. God always had him. The Bible says that Jesus died before God made anything. Before the foundation of the world. Jesus died. What does that mean? It means he gave his word to his Father. That if you make the world and you create it, you know that I know I will have to go and die for them. So Jesus was the $200,000. The Abrahamic covenant is the decision to give it to you. That's why it's the greatest covenant in the Bible. That's why the Bible says that if you belong to Jesus, how many of you belong to Jesus? Raise your hand. You know that you're saved. If you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's children. Then you are part of the covenant of decision. The Bible says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's children. According to the promise, meaning the covenant that God made with Abraham. In other words, the death of Jesus was the means by which God could make his promise real. You got it? The Bible says even the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is given to you in Abraham's promise. Galatians chapter 3. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit made to Abraham by faith. So you actually are in the Abrahamic covenant. How did you get there? Through the new covenant. How did you get there? But not only the new covenant. You got there through the new covenant. But not only. Actually, you also got there because of the Mosaic covenant. Hello? Mosaic covenant. What is the Mosaic covenant? It's the law. How many parts are there to the law? Three. The civil law, how you should wash your hands and actually go to the toilet. It's in the book of Leviticus. How you should wash your hands, go to the toilet, and keep yourself clean. Indeed, good place to say amen. Amen and amen. The liturgical law, which is the temple sacrificial system. That's the second part of the law. Then there's the third part of the law, which is the most important, which is that. It's the majestic law, or the moral law, otherwise known as the Ten Commandments. Now, the civil law and the liturgical law have been abolished. They've been fulfilled in Christ's life, death, resurrection. Amen. But the moral law is still very powerful. Actually, you better keep it. If you don't keep it, you're going to hell. You hear me? If you don't keep it, you're going to hell. Jesus said, I want you to listen to me, he said. Not one od. That's one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Will pass away until all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. But this law will never. And if anybody teaches you that, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. A lot of Christians run the law down. No, we're not under law, brother. We're under grace. Yes and no. What they mean is no. What the Bible means is yes. Amen? What is the yes? John says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean the law was given through Moses and God threw it out the window. Now all you have to do is live in God's grace. No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean, the law was given through Moses, but the ability to keep the law is given by grace in Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Yes. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4, Jesus died. Listen to me. It's Paul. Jesus died in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. In other words, the law is not a problem. We are the problem. If someone's born today and can live their whole life without breaking one of the Ten Commandments, they will go to heaven. Did you know that? Because that's the righteousness of God. The law is a written description of the character of God. If you are born today, live your whole life, You never tell one little white lie. You never covet. You never steal. You never blaspheme. You never commit adultery. You honor your mother and your father. You worship God perfectly with all your soul and heart and life. If you can do that all of your life perfectly, you are saved. That's why Paul says what the law could not do. Why? Because we were weak in the flesh. You the problem. I'm the problem. That's why the Bible says, what is the law? Why is it so good and so necessary? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, you will never know that you are a sinner until I put the Ten Commandments over your life. And then conviction will come upon you. And that should be followed by repentance. Because you have violated the character of God. You deserve to be blown away to hell. And the majority of the human race will. Did you hear me? Jesus said, narrow is the road that goes to hell. No. They are awake. At least Bonnie, she's awake. Broad is the road that goes to hell. And many are they who travel by it. But narrow is the road that goes to life. So that's why we need to understand the teaching value of the law and the character forming of the law in me by Jesus. Did you hear me? That's why Jesus said that good Pentecostals will one day stand before him in heaven. People who love miracles and all those wonderful things. How many of you love those things? Amen. I am a Pentecostal. More radical than you know. I've planted many churches. I am a tongue-speaking Pentecostal. And Jesus said, many will stand before me, and he will say, they will say, Lord, you know what? We prophesied, we spoke in tongues. We even did miracles, and we healed the sick man. And he will look at them and say, you know, I don't know who you are. You should leave my presence because you are without the law. You should leave my presence because you are without the law. I have seen a lot of preachers who have the gifts and callings of God over their life, but their characters are shot to pieces. Great preachers. You know some of their names. But they've been caught in adultery, pornography, stealing, ripping the people of God off. They've done miracles. But Jesus will look at them and say, go to hell. It's your character that counts. It's my character that counts. So what is the essence of the new covenant. Yes. What is that? Let me read the essence of the new covenant to you. You all with me? Good, I've got a long time to preach still. What is the essence of the new covenant? Would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, verse 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Of course you'll break the Ten Commandments. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The essence of the new covenant is that by the death of Jesus, God found a way to put the law into your heart and into your mind so that you spontaneously keep it. Amen. Amen. So I don't blaspheme anymore. I don't curse. I don't covet. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. Because I have a shepherd living inside me. Amen. God put the law in my heart. Now listen to me. Jesus never came to get anybody out of hell into heaven. Did you hear that? Jesus never came to get anybody out of hell into heaven. He came to get God out of heaven into man. Hallelujah. And as a consequence, you will not go to hell. But if you reject him, you're on your way. He came to get God out of heaven into your life. Your problem was not with the devil. Your problem was with God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. Unless that is satisfied and sorted out, you cannot be saved. On the cross, the wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ in your place. Actually, if you want to know what hell is like and what people deserve who reject Christ and what you deserved and I deserved, then look at the cross. If you want to know what hell is like, hell is a place of eternal retribution. It does not belong to the devil, it belongs to God. It's where he puts the devil with everyone who rejects him. It belongs to God. And those who go there will be in eternal fire, utter darkness, separated from God forever, left abandoned in everlasting despair. And on the cross, Jesus was enveloped in total darkness. God forsook him. The Bible says that he burned up inside. His whole body was on fire. He cried out, I thirst. And then he died. When you look at the cross, you look at hell. And you see the wrath of God. But it's transformed into the love of God because of the one who died there. He died in my place. So when he died, what happened? The veil in the temple was split from where? From the top to the bottom. Meaning, he never died to get you out of hell. He died to get God out of heaven into man. Amen. And that is why, what is in the Ark of the Covenant? The law. Thought about that. The law is in the Ark of the Covenant. What's on top of the law? The mercy seat. What is placed on the mercy seat? Blood. To atone for our lawlessness. That's the picture. Blood is put on top of the law because you violated the Mosaic covenant. And me. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Israel did for you. Amen. That's what Israel did for you. That's why Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. That's heresy. Isn't it? Isn't salvation alone from Christ? No, but he used the plural. Salvation is of the Jews. Meaning, he was standing on the back of the fathers by which his ministry was validated. And by which his death was required. Jesus had to die because of Abraham and Moses and all the Jewish people. They set him up. They set him up. It's like those astronauts who go into orbit and suddenly they say, Houston, we have a problem. In other words, without Houston, you're not getting your problem solved. Ever saw Apollo 13? Houston got those guys home. The Jews got Jesus home. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he declared to them the things concerning himself. Thank God for the Jewish people. Even we today are standing on their backs, actually on the shoulders of the greatest Jew that ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth. So the kingdom of God is defined as those who by the grace of God stand and live in the law of God. Did you hear me? What is the kingdom of God? Those, by virtue of Jesus Christ, stand in and live out the law of God. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that Jesus never changes? So a rich man, young man came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I want eternal life. What do you say?" Jesus looked at him, loved him, the Bible says, and says, "What does the law say? Do you want eternal life? You better keep the law." Was he wrong? Was Jesus wrong? No. The young man said, "Well, you know, I think I've kept them all." Hypocrite. "Since my youth." Jesus said, "No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You never cared for those who were broken and poor. You never did that. So you better wake up," he said. "What you have to do is follow me, and you'll keep the law." That's what the master said. But you won't hear that in much preaching today. My dear friends, the Jewish people have gone home in our time. Not because of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the validation of the timing or the arrival of a covenant. You got that? I'll say it again. Prophecy is the validation of the timing or the arrival of a covenant. So when the Jews were going to return from Babylon, there were prophetic statements to do with Jesus. "You, Bethlehem of Judea, least amongst all the cities of Judah, out of you will come a prince, a king. For a child shall be born, and a virgin shall bring him forth, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Prophecies actually validating the arrival of a covenant. The new covenant. The nation of Israel, the Jews who save us, have returned home after 2,000 years. There's a lot of prophecy about that. But what is it really saying? Oh, we know them all. The desert will bloom. They'll come from the four corners of the earth. Aliyah. They'll come back to Jerusalem. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? But what's it really teaching us? We are standing on the verge of the arrival of the Davidic covenant. God is going to do a work in Israel you could never believe. It begins with a physical restoration, and we've witnessed that. It's now going to move to a spiritual recovery. And when there is a spiritual recovery in Israel, Jesus will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. The king will come back. Amen. Amen. And he will not come back even for the church, by the way. There's only one second coming. He will not come back until his people invite him. He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed art thou who comes in the name of the Lord. The Bible says they will undergo a massive spiritual revival in the context of overwhelming conflict. And I will pour out upon them the spirit of supplication and of grace. And they will look upon him whom they've pierced. They will mourn for him. And the context is in Jerusalem and the city and Judea and the nation of Israel. It is that outpouring of the Spirit that will bring Jesus back to the planet. And when Jesus comes back to this planet, then finally, what he did on the cross will be effected. The devil will be ejected from the world. Amen. And that is why you are so important. That is why God is calling you this morning to get involved with Israel, not because it's all about prophecy. No, it's all about the arrival of the king on the Mount of Olives. Now listen to me as I close. Listen carefully. There is a huge conflict brewing in the Middle East. I am talking global changing. It is going to engulf the whole of the Middle East. It will have consequences for the world. It will drive Israel to Jesus. He will defend them. How do we know that? Because the Bible says so. Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, quoted almost verbatim from Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. Did you know that? Matthew 24, Mark 13. It's an exposition of Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. That's when Jesus says, then there shall be a time of conflict, of war, such as the world has never seen. Where did he get that from? Daniel chapter 12. And what will happen at that time? Michael, the great archangel of war, will stand up to defend Israel. Amen. Where else is that quoted? Revelation chapter 12. In roundabout AD 94. In other words, the temple had already been destroyed. And the same quote where John says, at the conclusion and at the end or the consummation, when Israel is back in the land, he quotes Daniel, Michael will have to stand up and save Israel. My dear friends, God is depending on you. You're not far away, disconnected. You are his children. He's depending on you to bless Israel, to pray for Israel, to stand with Israel. Because salvation is of the Jews. They brought him here the first time. They will bring him back the last time. Amen. May God bless you. Amen. Amen.